All right, everybody, we're going to finish up a very quick series here on family dynamics, and the title of today's message is Going Back to Go Forward. And, you know, let me just go ahead and put the first point up here on the screen, which is basically a question: does our past really affect our present? I believe that it does. It doesn't define. Our past doesn't define us. It's not. It doesn't determine us, but I think we're less than wise if we don't pay attention to where we came from. Who we are has been influenced by where we came from. Some of you've done a medical genogram where, you know, you sit down with your doctor, you sit down with a medical professional, and they start, okay, tell me about your family history. Let's talk about illnesses, et cetera, et cetera. How long did your mom live? How long did your dad live? All that kind of stuff. Well, you know, social scientists will sometimes do a family genogram on you as well, and where you sit down and you look back 2, 3, 4 generations, and you take a look at your family history in terms of relationships, connections. How we did, was there a lot of estrangement there, reconciliation along the way? And maybe the dad and his brother, they just said, hey, we're not speaking to each other for years and years and years. And then lo and behold, you know, at some point there was reconciliation. Listen, doing a family genogram, knowing, you know, sort of my family background, it's not for the faint of heart. And the point in doing something like that is not to lay blame. It's not to, you know, place blame, but just to sort of know, you know, the fires that forged me and where I came from, so that I might intercept any negative traits or patterns or tendencies. Everybody here, one of the most powerful influences in our lives is our family of origin. Our family of origin impacts so much about, you know, it's where our worldview is formed. It's where patterns are passed on from one generation to another. It's where we learn how to communicate, where we learn to process emotions. And it's just sort of our normal. You know, what's normal? Well, we sort of grow up thinking, well, this is our normal. Now, here's the thing. No family's perfect. No family's ideal. Martha and I tried to do our best to pass along, you know, a good, helpful, healthy pattern to our kids. But we would always say, listen, I'm broken. Mom's broken. We got two broken people together. Take the good that's there and enhance it. But you just need to know, because I'm broken and because Mom's broken, brokenness, we're gonna have leakage here, all right? We're going to have seepage here. The brokenness is gonna leak out. But for all of us, our family of origin, yes, genes. You know, it's been said that Jesus lives in your heart, but grandma and grandpa, they live in your bones, okay? And you want to kind of pay attention here to sort of family traits, but also, not just that, it's the environment and the narrative scripts that we've heard over the years. You know, my kids would say it was Dad's little black book, you know, things, our philosophy, what we would explicitly say, what they might implicitly pick up on and deduce from watching that family environment, what's important. Hey, what does our family think about religion? What do we think about gender? What do we think about race? What do we think about money? Hey, listen, money's your only security. Don't forget that. Generosity is for chumps. Yeah, what, you know, families communicate little pieces of philosophy. What were your narrative scripts that you just sort of, what was your normal? Now, here's the thing again. Because no family is going to perfectly create, you know, ideal scripts along the way, part of what it means to follow Jesus is that I will regularly compare and pay attention to, you know, I've been living by this script, but The scriptures teach, and Jesus is teaching me something else. And so I need to regularly take these narrative scripts. Hey, generosity's for chumps. Money is your only real security. No, wait a minute. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God is my security, not money. Part of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, part of what it means to be a Christ follower, is taking my normal that I've had, all these this belief system, and compare it to the belief system of Jesus. Make sense? Sort of? Now, you might be saying, Ronnie, listen, I think it's wonderful that you talk about, you know, paying attention to your past background and all that stuff, but you need to know, I come from a long line of awesome, awesome. And listen, that is fantastic that you come from a long line of awesome. But remember, in every awesome family, there's a leakage of brokenness. Three key words: start, stop, continue. Start, stop, continue. For all of us, as we take a look at our background, our family of origin, those the environment, the narrative scripts that have come to us, is what I want my kids to do. What do we pick up from mom and dad that we want to continue? We want to continue. And what did we see in mom and dad? We want to stop. And sometimes in some families, you say, you dig in with God's help, it stops with me here. Last week we talked about dads sometimes receiving a bruised or broken baton and wanting to pass along a different one. Listen, that's a beautiful thing. And remember, everyone, one of the most wonderful gifts you give to your children as you age is showing your children that, you know, as a 50-year-old, as a 60-year-old, as a 70-year-old, I'm continuing to mature and adjust in Christ and to grow in Christ. That's a beautiful, wonderful gift you're giving to your family. But in all of us, we want to say, all right, what needs to continue, what needs to stop, and what needs to start right here? Okay, let's go to the Bible. Sometimes in talking about this, I've been asked a question, and people will say, Ronnie, is there a certain thing? You know, sometimes you'll hear about people talking about, is there a certain thing as a generational curse? Are you under a generational curse or a generational darkness? No, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It does talk about, you know, the impact that families can have, and we need to be aware of that. At the same time, it also talks about that a father's not responsible, a parent's not responsible for the choices of a child. I can influence my children, but I'm not accountable for their choices, and neither is a child accountable for the choices of a parent. But let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. From the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is a recounting of the Ten Commandments. And in talking about idolatry, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, heaven above, or earth beneath, or waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. Now notice this. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Those who hate me. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And he's simply saying here, now, you take parents who hate me. They absolutely, they want nothing to do with me. That influence passes along to their children. It's like they're under a curse because the parents have they're actually attempting to turn their hearts away from their kids. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you will find situations, for Rahab, for example, is one, and others, where you would have people actually who lived in a pagan culture, but when that person turned in repentance and humility to the living and true God, God's grace and mercy was always there. And he said, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. In other words, God's justice is legitimate, but God's mercy and compassion is his default and baseline moment, and that's heavier and weightier. I have often said to the little boys and girls in this church, you have no idea how blessed you are to have a mom or a dad who prays for you, who teaches you about the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. They bring you to church. And that is such a blessing. And to be very, very clear, then in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord just says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. So there's individual accountability, but certainly my past has shaped me. There's influence there, and I need to just regularly ask, what needs to stop, what needs to start, and what needs to continue with God's help? And I hope and I pray that you look in your past and you're able to see a wonderful heritage and blessing that you can carry forward and that you can celebrate. But if not, let it begin, start with you. Now, very quickly, let me go to one of the longer Old Testament narratives. It's longer. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. It's 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, and it's the story of the patriarch Joseph. And his story is just called the Joseph Cycle, 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. And Joseph's story actually sort of begins with his great-grandfather, Abraham. And if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that family line, you'll find overt favoritism. You will find a tradition in that family of sibling rivalry. You will find in that family deception, Abraham lying about Sarah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then you come to Joseph. Joseph is one of 12 sons. They have one sister. And he is his father's obvious favorite. And his dad gives him, you know, the multicolored dream coat, and you know that story. So Joseph inherits that narrative of sibling rivalry. His brothers are really jealous of him. So what do? They betray him. They throw him in a pit. They sell him to slave traders for 2 years' worth of wages. They lie to their dad. Again, more deception in the family. Lie to their dad about what happens to him. Joseph is taken to Egypt. He's a slave in the household of Potiphar, who's a high-ranking official. And then he's falsely accused of making advances to Lady Potiphar. He's thrown into prison. Bad goes to worse. But then one day he's called out of prison to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And Joseph now rises to basically vice president of Egypt, an incredible position of honor. He has gone from the pit to the pinnacle, and 22 years later, he will stand before those very brothers who betrayed him, who sold him, who took from him his family, his culture, his youth. Four times in that Joseph narrative, you'll hear this phrase. You ready? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And listen, my friend, Joseph was with the Lord too. And through it all, He's trying to discern the good that God wants to work in his life. You know, sometimes God works good through a family. Sometimes God can work good in spite of a family. And sometimes it's both. You know, my prayer is that in the lives of my children and my grandchildren, that God can do good through us and sometimes in spite of us as well. So Joseph stands there before his brothers. He has every reason to be bitter. But Joseph will not allow his family of origin, but rather God, to determine his future and destiny. When Joseph's brothers, Genesis 50, saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Sometimes discipleship means intercepting the pattern of a family flow and being recreated, going in a new direction in the image of Jesus Christ. I hope that you have so much to celebrate in your family. And I am fully aware that some of you in your family need to step in and intercept the flow. I'm sorry, but I'm thankful you're willing to embrace that call. Now, some take-home points. First of all, with God's resources, you can break free from negative generational tendencies. We live in the most hyper-individualistic society in the world. And yet, we still acknowledge this. We'll say, you do know that an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They're just a chip off the, like father, like son. And it's easy. You grow up, you repeat what you hear. We do what they do. We learn what we're shown. Hey, you can never really trust people. Don't get close to people. Or open up your heart wide. People are wonderful. Trust, love, embrace. Listen, the only way to break the chain is to deal with it. And instead of getting defensive about my family, acknowledge the broken scripts, the flawed scripts. And, you know, sometimes we just have to look in our family and say, look, we're too quick to get angry. Maybe it's substance abuse. It might be chauvinism or sexism or racism. It might be physical or sexual abuse. Family systems can sometimes pass these traits down from one generation to another. And sometimes when we look at it and we say, I want to break this, we're accused of blaming. Listen, I fully understand it's easy to blame others, and some individuals are quick to get stuck there. However, if we can pay attention to what was normal or to the momentum certain families can flow, what we can do, we pay attention, we notice, we can intentionally, with God's help, turn away from it and intercept that generational brokenness. What needs to be stopped? What needs to be started? With God's help, what needs to be celebrated and continued? Secondly, you cannot change the past, but you can redeem it. And this is what I mean. You can redeem it by bringing things into the light. Something may have been in my past 20 years ago. not just yesterday, but 20 years ago. But I need to bring it to the light. And what that means is bring it to the light of Christ's grace and truth. And sometimes in your past, it needs to be redeemed by appropriately grieving it. You have experienced losses in your life. And it's appropriate. Grief is God's gift to us whereby we can acknowledge, you know, I'm angry over that loss. I am sad over that loss. Some of you had a childhood taken from you. Some of you have experienced loss and trauma in your background. And you grieve that. You say, I am sad over that. I am angry over that. And grief is our realizing what we have lost, feeling that anger and sadness, and walking with God into a new tomorrow. We deliberately release our attachment to a previous dream or a goal or a situation. You can't change it. We can redeem it by bringing it into the light of grace and truth and appropriately grieving that loss and moving into a new day. And thirdly, I would say, forgive everyone who sins against you. If you're going to survive in this world, it's important to say, I want to be a master forgiver, like Joseph. Now, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward the enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is simply a gift from one undeserving soul to another. And maybe you need to write it down on a piece of paper. I choose to forgive, and here's the name, for this offense. And last of all, honor your parents, honor your family by taking the good and enhancing it. Taking the good and enhancing it. I mentioned a moment ago, four times in the Joseph narrative, you'll see this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord is with you. And as you continue to walk with Jesus, as you continue to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, as you continue to be a follower of Jesus all through your life, personal change and development, it's a messy process. Often three steps forward, two steps back. But the Lord is with you in that. He's with you in the day by day, week by week following. And here's how I know. When Jesus came, here was his title. Emmanuel, which means the Lord is with you. And did you know that the number one metaphor for followers of Jesus in the Bible is what? We are sons and daughters of God. And if anyone thinks, oh, I think I'm under a curse, the Bible would say in Galatians chapter 3, there is no one under a curse because of Jesus Christ. You have a generational blessing in Christ, Galatians 3:13. This is the wonderful good news of the gospel. You can now be a son and daughter of God. And Jesus specializes in recreating and writing new scripts for us that are rooted in his grace and his truth. Now, I wish for you all of God's best as you continue to follow Christ and as you move forward. And I hope that you will continue to be open. Listen, open to the scriptures, open to Bible teaching that can challenge maybe long-held personal narratives. I hope you'll be open to interpersonal relationships where you are involved in little pockets of people who can know you and speak life to you and speak truth to you. Sometimes it's important and good and healthy to even sit down with someone who's a trained therapist or counselor or pastor to where you sit down and say, what's it like to deal with me? What's it like to know me? Maybe you have a little false narrative in your head that says, you know, talking with a professional, talking with a helper, that's only for weak people. That's only something you would do in a crisis. That's not true. And sometimes that can be helpful to us as we move forward in a new direction. Sometimes families can be complicated. And all of us, in every broken family, the Lord is with us. He will help us. And we all have patterns we can say, what needs to be stopped? What needs to be started? And what needs to be celebrated and continued with God's help?